Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is found in 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel 4, and for the time being, just the first verse, please. 1 Samuel 4 and 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Once again, we are appreciative of your attendance here today. We do have a good number present in our auditorium, some smiling faces we haven't seen in a while. Glad to see you, and our regular members, glad to see you here as well. And although we can't see you on radio, I like to just picture that you're smiling at us right now, and we're glad that you're here with us as well. I would love for you to join us any chance that the opportunity affords itself to be with us here at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road. There were these two old boys who had $500 to their name, and they needed to buy a new bull for their farm. So one left the other and took $500 and went into town, and the only bull he could find was $499. And he said, "Well, I'll take it if that's the only one you've got." And he said, "Now I've got to get message back to my brother to tell him that I bought this bull." So he goes to the telegram office. And the operator says, "I'll be glad to send you a telegram. It costs you $1 a word." He said, "I've only got a dollar. What can I do?" And he says, "I know. Send my brother the word comfortable." And the operator said, "Well, I'll take your money and I'll do that. But why?" And the man said, "Because my brother's slow. And he's going to read it comfortable." We are appreciative of you being here today. This is a lesson I have looked forward to preaching for quite some time. It may even be a little seasonally appropriate, if you will. I have pictures here, and from what I can tell, these would be the first known images, both of a famous man named Ichabod and also one named Ebenezer. And those are two names that I want us to study in the time allotted before us today. But as we talk about Ichabod and Ebenezer, I am sure, although we don't have the time, and it's probably not really appropriate for us to sit up here in a worship service and tell stories about Ichabod and Ebenezer, I'm sure there was at least one Ichabod that came to your mind that you could probably tell me the story of. And then there was probably at least one Ebenezer that came to your mind as well. And we're familiar, honestly, with Washington Irving's story, The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. I really like watching the Disney animated version because Bing Crosby's the narrator, and I like Bing Crosby. You know, we're familiar with Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol because he talks about Ebenezer Scrooge. My favorite Christmas Carol rendition is The Muppets' Christmas Carol. All the other ones are just subpar in my mind once you compare it to that one. You can be wrong and have your own opinion. But you know, we know Ichabod and that story, Sleepy Hollow. We know Ebenezer Scrooge and A Christmas Carol. Do you realize thousands of years before Irving and Dickens wrote their famous works, God wrote stories about an Ichabod and an Ebenezer? Do you know those are in your Bible? That's what I want us to talk about today. And what's interesting is both of these stories tell of a loss and of a redemption. Well, isn't that kind of what we learn about in The Legend of Sleepy Hollow? And we definitely learn that in the story of A Christmas Carol. What is our goal today? To remind us of a much more useful story than the two that you may be more... Now, those are good stories, don't get me wrong. But dear friends, anytime we can take something from God's Word, that makes that story infinitely better than the works of man. So I want us to study today about Ichabod first, and then second, about Ebenezer. So let's talk about Ichabod. The story of Ichabod is recorded for you and I in 1 Samuel chapter 4. But we would do ourselves a great disservice, dear friends, if we just jump feet first into 1 Samuel 4 without understanding the context. Really, that's the key to any good Bible study, is knowing the context. Not lifting things out just to make it fit your agenda, but understanding the verses around it, what it's there for. So back up, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, the book of 1 Samuel will tell the story of Samuel. obviously, bears his name. It also tells the story of the transitional period out of the judges, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. So it's kind of in that time frame into the kingship of God's people. So 1 Samuel also tells the story of Saul being the first king of Israel. Now, Israel was wicked at this time. Well, they're wicked most of the Old Testament, actually. That's kind of a spoiler alert. But they're wicked at this time. And God is going to bring judgment upon the house of Eli. Eli is a judge. Eli is a very important man. Eli is keeping the temple as well. We learn that in 1 Samuel chapter 1 as we're introduced with Samuel's parents. And we know that wonderful story about Hannah, how she wanted to have a child and prayed, "And Lord, if you'll just give me a child, I will wean him and then I will turn him over to your service." His name's Samuel. And every year she'd visit him, giving him a coat, if you will, that she's made. Chapter 2, I want you to notice here, verses 22 through 24. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons had done or did unto all of Israel. What did they do? Well, they lay with the women that were assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They're sleeping with just women in the, or taking women out of the streets and going and sleeping with them, doing lewd things that no one that wants to please God should be doing, let alone the sons of Eli. And he said unto them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all the people. Nay, my son, it is no good report that I hear. You make the people of God, the Lord's people, to transgress. You make them to cry out of their wickedness. They're telling me what you've been doing," he says, "and that won't cut it." And God is not happy with this. Now flip over to the third chapter. The third chapter is a much more familiar passage, I would say, at least in the first part of the book of 1 Samuel. That's when we learn about the call of Samuel. Samuel there working with Eli, and he is lying down, and all of a sudden he hears a voice say, "Samuel, Samuel," and he gets up, and he runs and goes to Eli and says, "Eli, what is it?" Now this is at night. He says, "What is it? Why did you call me?" And he says, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So he goes and lays down, and again he hears a voice, "Samuel, Samuel," and he runs and says, "Eli, what is it?" He says, "I didn't call." He does it again, and Eli says, "Aha, God is speaking to you." As an interesting side note, frequently in Scripture, when God was about to call an individual for great work, he repeated their name. Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham, Samuel, Samuel, Saul, Saul. There's at least 13 you could find in there where he repeats their names. That is an important call to action. And so Eli says, "I tell you what, next time he says unto you, you stand up and say, 'Here am I, Lord. What shall I do for you?'" Notice here in verse 10, "And the Lord came," chapter 3, "and stood and called," as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak. For thy servant heareth." And the Lord said unto Samuel, now Samuel is a young lad, not even out of his teens yet, more likely than not. And I want you to notice the first thing that God tells Samuel to do. He says, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things that I have spoken concerning his house, which when I began I will also make an end, for I have told him, I will judge his house forever after the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and did not restrain themselves." How would you like it for your first day on the job? The first message you have to go or say is to go to your boss, his boss was Eli, and say, "Eli, God is about to send judgment upon you because of your family." Boy, talk about a humdinger of a first day at work, right? But that's the situation, and Samuel didn't want to, and Eli says, "Say what the Lord says. If the Lord told you to say it, you should say it." Then we're introduced to chapter 4. Now that Eli knows that there is a destruction impending upon his family, Israel is going out to battle against the Philistines, frequent enemies of God's people. In fact, The book of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles is riddled with different encounters. You're familiar in 1 Samuel 17 with the most famous Philistine, Goliath, right? He goes out to battle against David, but that's getting ahead of ourselves. Notice, the word of the Lord came again to all Israel. To Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They pitched at Ebenezer. We'll come back to that. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines, they put themselves in array against Israel when they had joined the battle, or when in Hebrew, when the battle was spread. Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army about 4,000 men. Story is not boding well too much, I would say, for the Israelites at this point. Notice here verse 3, because Israel went into battle, and this time they say, I tell you what, we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant with us. The Ark of the Covenant, that beautiful little box that was made of a certain kind of wood and overlaid with gold, had the two cherubim on it and poles, only supposed to be carried by poles. And inside you had the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. You had Aaron's rod that budded in you, and a pot of manna as well. And that was often viewed as a physical representation of God. Because on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the most holy place, and God would literally manifest himself between the wings of the two cherubim. And so it was often thought, if we take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us, we will win. Notice verse 3, and the people come to the camp. The elders said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us go fetch or take unto us the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh, and bring it to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So they are putting their trust more in a representation of God than of God Himself. So what happens? What happens in this battle? Well, jump down to verse number 11. This is all good, but jump down to verse 11 for the sake of our story. And the Ark of God was taken. They captured, the enemies captured the Ark of the Covenant. Not the first time, it won't be the last, but it was always just a dreary day for Israel, if you will, when the Ark of the Covenant was gone. Be like today, if someone stole maybe our Declaration of Independence, actually took it, or one of our treasured historical artifacts, we'd be upset they took it. Well, this actually has power. It's a representation of God. So notice the two sons of Eli, that'd be Hophni and Phinehas, they were slain. Those would be the two wicked sons that would receive the punishment from God. What else happened? They die, and we keep going. A man comes from Benjamin, and he runs. He's all dirty. He's got his torn his clothes. He's got mud on his head. And he comes, verse 13, to Eli's seat. Eli is just kind of sitting there. He is waiting for things to happen. Once you notice here, verse 15, Eli is 98 years old and his eyes were dim. Earlier in the book of Samuel, his eyes were growing dark. Now they're dim. He's almost completely blind, that he could not see. And the man came to Eli and he said, I am the one that came out of the army. So that's why this young man is so descriptive of himself, because Eli can't see him. He's blind. He says, here's what's happened. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken. Look at verse 18. Oh, by the way, your sons are also dead. But he says, your sons are dead. And then he says, the Ark of the Covenant's taken. And it came to pass, verse 18, not at the mention of his sons, at the mention of the Ark of God, Eli fell backwards off of his seat, and he broke his neck, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. He probably should have lost some weight, but that's a different story for a different day. Not at the death of his sons is he surprised, but the fact that they lost the Ark of the Covenant sends him into a shock. He falls out of his chair, breaks his neck, and he dies. Oh, by the way, a little fun fact. And it says he judged Israel for 40 years. The first time that I read of him being a judge is here at the end of his life. So he served for 40 years. What all did he do? The Bible doesn't tell me. But he falls backwards. He dies. His sons are dead as well. But that's not it. Keep going down to verse 21, or verse 20. Well, go back to verse 19. The daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered, when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was taken. that her both her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She bowed herself and travailed or gave birth. Her pains came upon her. And at the time of her death, the woman stood nearby her, and they said, "Fear not, you have borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child, verse 21, Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." So Phinehas' wife, the daughter-in-law of Eli, she dies after giving birth. The stress is just too much for her. She lives long enough to name the child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Oh, what a tragic day for Israel. You've lost a leader, or really three leaders, because Phinehas, they and Hophni, they were leaders of their own right, and his wife. What a tragic day. Hold on to that thought about Ichabod. But the name means the glory has departed. Now flip over to chapter 7. I want to talk about Ebenezer, and we'll tie both of these together at the end of our lesson. In the interlude chapters, the ark comes back. See, the Israelites, when they lost the ark, they were upset. The Philistines, they took the ark of the covenant, put it in their temple to Dagon, and at night, Dagon's idol fell over, so they went, "That's odd," and they stand him back up, and the next night, because they have the Ark of the Covenant, he fell down, but his hands and his head were cut off. God is not happy with this. And they go, "Oh, there might be something to this. Let's let them have the Ark back." That's kind of summing up chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 7, Samuel has taken over from Eli. See, we're still in the Judges period, and Samuel's your last judge. He's taken Israel. And he's also changed their heart back to God. Not that they weren't always following God, but the way Eli lived his life, especially represented by his sons, they had kind of turned away from God. I want you to notice here in chapter 7, the man of Kirjath-Jearim came. They fetched the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark. What happened? Samuel is going to turn the people back to God. And I want you to notice here how he did it. Number one, verse number 2 and 6. It came to pass while the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim, the time was long. It was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented over the Lord. These people were sorry that they ever lost the ark in the first place. And why did they lose? Because of their sins. They lost the ark. Look at verse 6. The people gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day, and they said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So the people, number one, were sorry for their sins, and they acknowledged their sins. See, dear friends, it's different to say, "Well, I'm sorry that I sin." A lot of times, you watch the news, people that have done sinful actions, which is most of what the news is comprised of. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, that and commercials in the weather. Most people, when they get them on the news and they're being interviewed, maybe behind bars or at a press conference, they say, "I am so sorry that I killed a man and robbed a bank." And they're really like, "I am so sorry." They're just smacking their own. They're not really sorry they did it. They're sorry they got caught. So there's a difference in being sorry you've done something and being sorry that you got caught. These people were sorry that they had transgressed God's word. How do I know? Because for 20 years they were upset about it. That's a long time to be upset over something, dear friends. And they even acknowledged, verse 6, that they have sinned. See, in obeying God, it's so hard to acknowledge that I've done wrong. We'd rather go, "Gary did wrong," and point out what he did. We don't want to go, "Justin did wrong." But if we want to be pleasing to God, I've got to say, "I've done wrong. Here's where I messed up, Lord, and I'm going to make it better." What's the second thing they did? Go back to verse 3. They were sorry for their sins. They confessed, if you will, they've sinned. They repent. Look at verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth," which was one of their predominant gods with them, "from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Their commandment, you've got to quit serving your gods. And did they go, that's great, but we really like Ashtoreth. I really like Baal. I really like, insert idol name here. No, look at verse 4. So the children of Israel put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Dear friends, that is repentance. Repentance is an about face. It's defined as a change in thought, starts in the head, that results in a change in action. See, you change your mind and your head, then it works through your body, and you quit doing it. If I'm walking this way, and I do an about face, it's a military turn, you turn back and you walk this way. And I never go that way again. So the people were told, you've got to repent, quit following these idols. And they did. See, they were sorry for their sins. They acknowledged their sins. They repented, turned from wicked, and turned to God. Isn't that the underlying story of the Bible? How to make your life right, repent. What did Noah preach? Righteousness, repent of your wickedness. What did all the Old Testament prophets preach? Hey, you're doing what God said to do or not to do. Don't do it. Turn back to Him. What do we preach in the name of Jesus Christ? Repentance for the remission of sins. It's always been the same method on how to get back to God. And you'd think, after all this time this old globe has been spinning, that people would finally be okay with figuring out how to make their lives right. But people would rather do what God says. They repented. But I want you to notice here, look at verse 9. A substitution was offered. Samuel took a suckling lamb, and he offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him, or answered him. Now that's interesting. God doesn't actually have ears. That's anthropomorphism, putting a human feature to God. But in essence, when God hears this offering, He answers it. Now today, you and I, we don't have to take a suckling lamb and offer it before the Lord, because the Lamb of God was our sacrifice, who was slain upon the cross and shed His blood for you and for me. The blood of bulls and goats, the Hebrew writer says, cannot take away sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ sure can. And you can take that to the bank. So what did the people do? They were sorry. They felt remorseful. They acknowledged they'd done wrong. They quit doing that wrong. And for them, a substitution was offered in their place that God was pleased with. And then I want you to notice the end of this. I pick up verse 10 through verse 12. And as Samuel was offering the burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, that they were smitten before the Lord. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them till they came to Bethcar. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So God responded to their actions, did He not? God took them out of a line of harm and provided for them safety. Now they had to fight the battle, yes, but God fought the battle for them. They just had to be involved in it. And then they take this stone and they call it Ebenezer, a stone of help. You know, we sing that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, verse 2. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Ever wonder why that name's in there? It's a stone of help. And it was used in this context when God helped His people. So why in the world then are we talking about two random names that just happen to be in the book of 1 Samuel? Can you not see similarities between the Old Testament story and our story today? Ichabod means the glory has departed. And dear friends, we have had the glory of God depart from us because of our sins. And the way to get back to Him in principle is the same today in principle as it was for them back then. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, what must we do? Dear friends, I've got to first acknowledge that I have done wrong, and I have to be remorseful. I have to be sorry for my sins. See, if we're never sorry for our sins, you'll never want to make your life better. And dear friends, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that sin separates between us and God. And the wages of sin, Romans 6, 23, are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We've got to be sorry for our sins. We have to confess that I have sinned. Dear friends, we've got to repent. Now that could fall one of two ways. If you've never become a Christian, put him on in baptism, you've got to repent for the first time. You've got to say, I'm going to quit living that worldly life, and I'm going to follow Him. Now, in doing that, that means you can't become a Christian today. Well, you can. We'll go off of the invitation. But you can't become a Christian today here at the church building at 2500 Faulkner Springs Road in McMinnville, Tennessee, and then go back home and continue living that life of sin. Because that's not repentance. You've got to quit doing those things. These people were told, you quit serving these gods. What did they do? They got rid of them. They didn't go back home and sat next to the idol of Ashtoreth and say, well, it won't tempt me there. That's a lie. You're around a temptation long enough, even the most strong-willed of us will give in. Go back and look at Samson. He finally gave in to Delilah, and he was a very strong man. See, we got to repent, but what if you're already a Christian and you started living worldly ways? You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to come back out of the world and follow Him again. And with the help of God, He sent His Son to be our sacrifice. Now we have to be obedient to Him. That's why I wanted us to talk about Ichabod and Ebenezer, because the glory does not have to depart for you from ever, but you have to be obedient. Rely upon His help. Use that sacrifice of Christ and become obedient to Him today. If you're not a Christian, why are you waiting? What is stopping you? We have water. We filled it up Wednesday night. I know, I was here for that. We're ready for you. This is upon you. We sing one of the invitation songs. It's only a step. You've got to turn from the world and take that first step. We'll meet you there. Be glad to help you become a Christian this very day, even this very hour. Dear Christian friend, if you're not living the life you're supposed to, you better. You're not going to like the reward you're going to receive if you keep living that wicked life. Why not repent of those sins and come back home? And I hope you always remember the story of Ichabod and Ebenezer. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your spiritual need is this morning, would you please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.